Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Fearing the Jewish authorities, 10 of the 11 disciples locked themselves in a room where they had previously met. I wonder if it felt crowded, which has got nothing to do with anything, but that's the way my mind goes when I'm pondering these Gospels, thinking about what I'm going to say. So it's on the first day of what should be a joyous new life. They're huddling together in a locked room. Did they hear Mary Magdalene's report about having seen and talked to the risen Christ? The beloved disciple is with them. I wonder what they thought of what he had to say about the empty tomb. You know, hearing the Easter story, even believing it, doesn't necessarily banish fear. And they're afraid. They're afraid of the Jewish authorities. They're afraid of the same people who put Jesus to death. Now, they've heard that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But it's not quite their time. Their time to understand what that means, to actually believe it. You know, I was thinking about us and whatever fears, whatever anxieties we have. And you know, we're adults, but there are still fears that we have. Fear of cancer, fear of heart disease, fear of your spouse getting ill and dying, whatever it happens to be, we still have anxieties. Those of us who are still working, maybe anxious about something with the job. Those of us who are retired or nearing retirement, wondering, do I have enough to get by? Is anything going to screw up my investments, whatever they happen to be? So we have our own fears, our own anxieties, and we raise our defenses. But you know what? The living Christ still comes to us, regardless of what defenses we've raised, regardless of what walls we've tried to build, what doors we've tried to lock. The living Christ still comes to us, unhindered by all that, by our anxieties, by our problems, by our fears. And you notice in the story that I read, Jesus doesn't rebuke the disciples for their anxieties, for their fears. He doesn't rebuke us for our anxieties, for our fears. He simply says, peace be with you. He gives them peace, and he gives us peace. Not the kind of peace the world gives, because quite frankly, that's not peace at all. The peace from Christ, the peace of God, is something that permeates our very beings. And it's a gift from Jesus. And he shows them his wounds. Did you ever consider that showing his wounds is an extension of this gift of peace that he brings? The wounds bear witness to the worst the world can do. Holes in the hands, holes in the feet, hole in the side where he was thrust through with a spear. That's the worst the world could do. But those wounds disclose the truth that the world, the worst of the world, has been and is overcome. So what remains to be feared in the face of the peace that Christ gives? Christ, the bearer of these terrible wounds, wounds that he entirely overcome, comes to us and says, peace be with you. And then he says, and as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And right now he's talking to you. And to me. But especially to you. And he breathes on the disciples the breath of life. He breathes on us as his Holy Spirit stirs over the water of our baptisms. Now, some of us were baptized an awfully long time ago. And like most people here, we don't have any recollection of it at all. You know, I think I've shared with you before, I was baptized in my grandmother's living room back then, shortly after Christmas. The pastor came to the house, and she filled a basin with water, and according to my aunts, I was cute and adorable. Some things don't change. Anyway, Jesus breathes on the waters of our baptisms, and it's the breath of life. We are born again. We are living souls because we have the Spirit of God within us. Now, in all four of our Gospels, the resurrection is accompanied by words of commission. Jesus has already sent Mary Magdalene. Now he sends the 10 who are present in that room that day. And it's a full parallel of God's sending of Jesus into the world. He sends the disciples. And now he sends us. As Jesus was sent, the disciples were sent. And dear friends, we are sent. To be sent means you and I, who are baptized members of Christ's church, have received the Holy Spirit in our baptisms, and now we're sent into the world to share the good news of the resurrection, and with that, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I don't know about you, but my days of traveling most of the world, well, they were never there, but they're not going to be now. I'm too old for that. You know, my idea of a good trip is going back home to Roseville, maybe going to Lincoln to see my son and his family, maybe going to Granite Bay to go to Resurrection and talk to pastor friends who are there, maybe going to Advent. That's the extent of my world right now. And I'm quite happy with it. Not going into San Francisco, not going to the Bay Area, not going back to Minnesota, at least have no plans to, not going anywhere else. So this is my world. And for many of you, it's probably something similar. And we're sent into that world regardless of how big or how small it happens to be. You know, we can still share the good news. We can still share that Christ comes to forgive sins. In his name, we can forgive sins. And it says we can retain sins, which is something as a pastor that I have never done. I've forgiven a lot of sins, and I've been forgiven even more, I'm sure. Remember for a moment now the words of John the Baptizer, who declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're sent to share that forgiveness of sins, even as we share the good news of the resurrection. And now we have Thomas. I like Thomas. I think I could have related to him. He refuses to believe the other disciples. I don't blame him. Thomas has something, though, to teach us. And notice the risen Christ does not dismiss his wishes, but he grants them. You know, he's often referred to as Doubting Thomas. Sounds like something from a morality play. But Thomas is a realist. He's not going to believe something just because somebody says they've seen it. I keep hitting that thing. Very distracting. He's a realist. And he's a brave man. Remember when Jesus is going to the tomb of Lazarus and the Jewish authorities are looking for him to put him to death? And Thomas says to the disciples, "Let us also go, that we might die with him." That's the word of a brave man. Then when Jesus tells the disciples, they know where he's going. He's just been telling them that he's going to be arrested, beaten, crucified. He's going to die, and on the third day rise again. And you know where I'm going. And Thomas, brave again, says to Jesus, "But Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas is straightforward enough to talk to Jesus like that. And now Thomas wants to put his finger in the mark of the nails, to put his hand in the wound on Jesus' side. You know, he couldn't be much more particular, or for that matter, ghastly. For Thomas, the test of the resurrection is the wounds. Not a vision of the wounds, but probing real torn flesh. For Thomas, the word made flesh must be solidly real, bearing witness to mortal brutalities. You know, we forget this quite often, I think, but Easter jubilation is false if it forgets or denies the grim realities of the power of death, which is transformed by the risen Christ, still bearing his wounds. Excuse me. Jesus honors Thomas's request, not in private, but among the gathered disciples, and community is strengthened. And Jesus tells Thomas to stop doubting, to believe. And what does Thomas respond with? "My Lord and my God." The risen Christ at that moment is more real to Thomas than Thomas is to himself. Christ's words to Thomas, "Believe." That word alone is resonant with life. And then Thomas utters the highest confession of faith in the Gospels. "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. The risen Christ is so real. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen?" And then he says something to the rest of us, to me, to you, to all of us who believe in this day and age. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. We have received a blessing from Jesus Christ himself because we believe without having seen. And this gospel, dear friends, this gospel was written for this very reason, that we may believe and have life in his name. We believe, we have faith in Christ, a gift of the grace of God. And now, we may all say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God," and live an ongoing Easter. Amen.